Amen. Well, thank you all for joining in that worship. So have you ever noticed when you go to a baseball game that players have an entrance song or what they call a walk-up song? Have you noticed that? Every single player has their own song. I first noticed it when the Angels were in the World Series, and actually pitchers, when they're coming in for relief, they have a song as well. So I remember Troy Percival had his own song, and it was pretty angsty. It was by a band called Godsmack, and the song was called Stay Away. That was his song, and as soon as he came out from the bullpen, the song would start playing over the loudspeakers, and it was quite a thing. Mike Trout, Thunder by Imagine Dragons is his current song. Albert Pujols, thank you, PJ, for that input. Albert Pujols, he actually pulls out Christian singers. So Lecrae is one of his guys, Blessings, and Toby Mac, Till the Day I Die. Chase Utley's a little more my speed. He plays Kashmir by Led Zeppelin. Right? That's a little more, come on, we got to get some 70s stuff in there. Adrian Gonzalez? El Mariachi Loco, that's right. He's playing for the Mets. Yeah, no, he moved. Jock Peterson, I went to the Dodgers game a couple weeks ago. Jock Peterson walked out and they were playing, "Won't You Meet Me in the Middle?" I was like, really? That's not really a baseball song, is it? Well, Jim, I thought it was a Taylor Swift song, but it's by a band called Zedd and Maren Morris and Gray, right? You guys know that song?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, the girls do. That's why I was looking at Jock going, "Jock, come on, you got to man up." For me, it would be, right? Or, right? Seven Armies by the White Stripes. So it shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, the president actually has a walk-in song, right?
Yep.
Right? You knew that one? Yeah. Darth Vader has a walk-up song too, right? Dong, dong, da, dong, dong, da, dong. I had a friend that programmed his telephone that whenever his ex-wife called, that was the song that came on. Terrible. So that makes me ask the question, which, by the way, I think every president should have an opportunity to change that song, because that song's kind of dated. Dum, dum, da, dum, dum, da, dum, da, dum, da, da, da. They should have their own walk-up song, don't you think? An entrance song, the president could choose. Actually, "Won't You Meet Me in the Middle" would probably be a good one for the president. You would hope. Anyway, so what would be your walk-up song? If you're a Major League Baseball player and you were going to walk up to the plate, what would be the song that you would want played over the loud system of the stadium?
Colores Esperanza?
The color of the harp?
Heart.
Oh. He led me astray. Thunderstruck by AC/DC. Awesome.
Under the Sea.
Okay. Under the Sea from Little Mermaid. That's a great walk-up song.
Just because
Girls Just Want to Have Fun. Okay. I like that. That'll work. Just ask everybody to pray for you. As you're walking up there, "Please, Lord Jesus, don't let me throw a hip." That's how I feel right now. Any others? Walk-up songs? Backstreet Boys. Oh, all right. Glenn Miller, that would be yours? Nice. We'll say that was the senior league. Okay. Any others? Good? So think about that. I think it's kind of fun to think about what your walk-up song would be for baseball if you were into that. So I did this not to just have fun and be silly, but to think about what would God's walk-up song be? What would his entrance song be? And it is what we read today. I am convinced that holy, 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 Lord God of hosts is God's entrance song. It is the preeminent song of heaven. We see it here when Isaiah sees God seated on his throne. We read it again in Revelation. At the end of time, all of creation will be sitting before the throne of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And we're in this sermon series of summer playlist, the Songs of the Bible, and we'll kind of bounce back and forth between Psalms and other songs from the Bible. And today we're looking at this very short song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy. If anybody ever asks you, describe God, that is the first word that should come to your mind. Holy. Holy. But what does it mean? Who has a definition of holy? If somebody asked you, if a junior high kid or a elementary kid asked you, what does holy mean? What would you say? And I don't mean holes in my jeans or shoes.
Set apart.
Set apart. Good. That's the classic definition.
Pure.
Absolutely. Totally pure. Good? Yeah.
Sacred.
Excellent. All good. They're all in the definition. Correct. So, Webster Dictionary says, exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Perfect, pure, divine, devoted entirely to the deity or the work of the deity. That's that sense of being set apart, having a divine quality. The Hebrew word, who knows the Hebrew word? Kadosh. Kadosh. Everybody say kadosh. When you leave church today, you can go and tell people, our pastor taught us Hebrew today. Kadosh. That means holy. Yes, you will feel holy when you say that. The word is recorded not once in this passage. I want to point this out. The word holy, kadosh, in the Hebrew is repeated. Not once, not twice, but three times. This is unprecedented in Scripture. There's only three other places where it's repeated, where a word is repeated three times. And the other one is when it's holy, holy, holy in Revelation again. It's unprecedented. Why did they do that? Because in Hebrew, they don't have words of variations. How do you say that? What's the word I'm looking for? I had it somewhere, but I lost it. They don't have like a redder, reddest, red, redder, red, red, redder, reddest, or a hot, hotter, hottest. So to emphasize things, they repeat it three times. Usually they only repeat things twice. And that's kind of like in a script, they don't have bold font and italic font. If you made Hebrew italic, it would be even more confusing than it is. And that just wouldn't work for Hebrew students at all. But this is a way to really emphasize it. It's as if to say, he's not just holy or holier, he is the holiest, more than any other. So the Hebrew word, kadosh, it means something is other, set apart, the exact opposite of something that is common. Think about that for a second. The exact opposite of something that is common. The word is pregnant with a sense of sanctity and consecration. Now think about when Moses first built the tabernacle, and he built this area in the back of the tabernacle that was set apart for God. What was that area called? Yeah, the Holy of Holies, the Pure of Pures. I mean, it's just more holy than any other place in the world, and that was the dwelling place of God, right? So Kadosh is Hebrew. Greek is Hagios. Hagios. Everybody say Hagios. Okay, so you're learning Greek and Hebrew today. Isn't that awesome? Again, Hagios, set apart, holy, sacred, different, holy other, likeness of nature with the Lord, different from the world, set apart, above. Okay? Incomparable majesty of God. And that's the incomparable majesty is what Isaiah experienced when he stood in the presence of God. And now this one might be a little easier. What's the Latin word for holy? Sanctus. All the choir people should know that one. Sanctus. Because we sing Sanctus a lot, right? And in fact, if you get a chance, pull out the Sanctus by Durafley, the Requiem. You will hear the angels calling back and forth between each other. When the orchestra comes in, you will hear the wings flapping. It is one of the most incredible songs ever written, the Sanctus by Durafley. Incredible. So Sanctus, again. A.J. Alec Moitier says about holy, God's total and unique moral majesty. God's total and unique moral majesty. E.J. Young suggests holy is the entirety of the divine perfection that separates God from his creation, that which is beyond our definition, which makes God, God. His holiness is what defines him. So that is God. I get a little concerned when I look at the church today and we have lost sight of the holiness of God. We've turned our worship into McWorship and we worship a McGod. We need to be careful of that. So it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is that hosts is the angel army surrounding God. The angel army, both in Hebrew and in the Christian church, we recognize that God is surrounded by a host of angels. Isaiah sees God in his glory, but also surrounded by his angelic host. Cherubim and seraphs are flying around him. Remember that the cherubim are over the seat of God, which we call the Ark of the Covenant. And kids, if you haven't seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you have to go see it. It's absolutely important. It's vital for your upbringing. Angels, the cherubim were left to guard the entrance of Eden. They're throughout Scripture we see about the angels. They're all part of the angel host, the angelic hosts. And it is part of the dominion of Yahweh, the Lord God. He is the God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's glory is manifest throughout the earth. Sometimes I wonder if we've lost that vision. Sometimes I wonder if we live in our society and we're so busy and we're so in buildings made by human hands that we neglect to look at the creation around us that shouts out the glory of God, that exalts the glory of God, God's handiwork, his fingerprint in the mountains around us. In fact, nowadays I see people walking and they're doing this. I mean, not only are they not seeing the sanctity of creation around them, but they're just in a zone and they miss out on things all around them. I mean, yesterday I was walking the dog and butterflies flapping everywhere. And I was just saying, God's glory is everywhere. It's wonderful. So I want you to think about that this week when you're outside and you look around, you see nature and you see something and you just start singing. Glory be to the Father and to the Son. Good. I was saying that because I was checking to make sure nobody fell asleep. Because I figure if I started singing that and somebody was asleep, they would just like, oh, sudden stand up. So none of you stood up, so you passed my test. That's good. We will be singing Glory to the Father in a moment. So again, I think the danger we face today is our understanding of God has been dumbed down. We have lost the holiness of God. We have lost the majesty and consecration and purity and perfection of God. British philosopher Roger Scruton says this, God is defined in the act of worship far more precisely than he is defined in any theology. I want to read that again. God is defined in the act of worship far more precisely than he is defined in any theology. So our worship matters. What we do and what we say. In other words, if you want to know what people really believe about God, don't spend time reading their theologians. Most people don't read the theologians they quote anyway. Watch them in worship. Listen to what they sing. Listen to what they say. Listen to how they pray. Then you will know what they believe about the God they worship. A.W. Tozer wrote a wonderful book called The Pursuit of Holiness. Wow, amazing book. And also The Knowledge of the Holy. Both of those are great books if you ever have an opportunity. We have simplified, he wrote this, we have simplified until Christianity amounts to this. God is love, Jesus died for you, believe, accept, be jolly, have fun, and tell others, and away we go. But if we're truly confronted by the holiness of God, what happens? The same thing that happened with Isaiah. When we are confronted by the holiness, the purity, the majesty of God, we don't say, oh, that's cool. We say, woe is me, for I am a sinful human being, and I live among sinful human beings. When we are confronted by the holiness of God, we are confronted by our own sinfulness. When we are confronted by the worthiness of God, we are confronted by our own unworthiness. Thanks be to God that he doesn't leave us there. An angel comes down and touches Isaiah's mouth with a coal, purifies him, and prepares him for ministry. And that's why worship is so important in the life of the church. As we come here week after week, we are confronted by a holy God who exposes our sinfulness, cleanses us from that sinfulness, empowers us and encourages us and strengthens us to carry his word into the world. That's why we come here every week, to worship God in his holiness so that he might strengthen us and empower us to serve him in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I love that. And God doesn't just leave us here then. He just doesn't drop us on the earth and just leaves us here and says, hey, I'm going to leave and I'm going to leave you alone. I love that part. And that sticks out to me. So on the bulletin, I'm going to take the time now to read a call to confession, and there's a response in your bulletin with a prayer of confession. And just know that God doesn't leave us here, that he's always with us and never leaves us nor forsake us. So the call to confession. When we stand in the holy presence of God, our sinfulness is exposed. God is light, our sin is darkness. The light of God's holiness drives out the darkness of our sin. Like Isaiah, we cry out, I am a sinful person, and I live among sinful people. But God does not leave us there. God does not leave us here. God provides the way for salvation. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God. Loving God, we have come as your people seeking your presence. But we recognize that our sins have caused us to feel separated from you. As individuals, as a congregation, as a nation, we have strayed from your path and wandered from your way. You are holy. We are sinful. You are righteous and faithful. We are demanding and deceitful. You show us perfect love. We remain self-absorbed. You gave your life, we cling to our pride. In humility and penitence, we beg you for mercy and grace. Look at us through the crucified body of Jesus and see us purified by his blood. Declare us innocent by the power of your Son, the Christ. And in the assurance of pardon, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As a mother will not forsake her nursing child, so the Lord will not forsake us. Therefore, I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.